Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 1960s, the Green Bay Packers were a very successful football team. They have a couple of championships. In fact, the first two Super Bowls went to the Green Bay Packers. But in those years, in the 1960s, even though overall they were very good, they also had a couple of really bad games throughout those seasons as well. And after a particularly sloppy game where the Packers made a whole lot of mistakes and were beaten handily when they should have won handily, Hall of Fame coach Vince Lombardi realized it was time to go back to the basics. At practice the next day after the really bad loss, he got the whole team together. He reached into his bag and he pulled out a football. And he said to them, "Gentlemen, let's start with the basics. This is a football." Sometimes we got to get back to the basics, right? We got to get back to those things that maybe everybody knows, but sometimes we can kind of forget those things, especially when we've been through a very traumatic experience. There's no way around it. Over the last several months, we've been through a little bit of trauma in our country. I would call it election chaos. I can't tell you how many people have said to me over the last several weeks, "Pastor, I can't wait until the election's over. I'm so sick of those political ads. I'm so sick of how angry people are. I'm so sick of the chaos that goes on the internet, as people are just downright rude and mean to one another on both sides of the aisle." It has been a difficult time, and I know every 4 years during a presidential election, I know it's always that way, but it seems like it's getting worse every 4 years. And at the end of it all, you have to ask, okay, now the election's over. Now what? And I felt like what the Lord said this week is, it's time to get back to the basics. Things that probably all of us know already, but it's a good reminder to us after going through this traumatic experience that we got to get back to those things once again. And so number one, in getting back to the basics, now that that whole thing is behind us, number one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. All throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, it says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. In fact, there are some places online that say it's in there 365 times, one for every day of the year. I didn't count them up myself, but I know it's a lot. There are so many times that God is telling us as his people, do not be afraid. Now, why do we have to say that? Because we have been through months where both sides of the aisle, not just in the presidential election, but also in the state and the local elections as well, the way that people win votes is they convince people that if you vote for the other person, if the other person gets in office, then your life is pretty much over. But what happens after the election is all of those people that voted for the one that didn't get into office, now, because they've bought into all of that rhetoric that they've been listening to for months, they get super, super scared. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is actually a command from God. He says, don't be anxious about anything. In other words, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Instead, as soon as you start feeling those feelings of fear start to well up inside of you, what are you to do? You're to turn it over to God and say, God, you are my God and I am your son. I am your daughter. Help me with this. Take care of this. I can't carry this on my own. I need you to carry it for me. And when you do that, a peace that transcends understanding comes over you. Over the last several weeks, I've started a new habit. When my alarm goes off in the morning, even before I get my head off the pillow, I realize this. Sometimes the very first thoughts that come into my brain right when I wake up are thoughts of fear. And so I just lie there for a few minutes and I wait to see what thoughts are going to come into my brain. If they're thoughts of fear, even before I get my head off the pillow, I turn them over to him. Because if I don't, it's going to consume me in the next several minutes. And I found that in doing this, then when I finally do get out of bed and go downstairs to have my quiet time with the Lord, it's free from worry and concern because I've already turned that stuff over to him. And now the only thing that I'm concerned with is, God, what do you want to say to me today? Otherwise, it's really hard to hear him because of all the worries and concerns going through my brain first thing when I wake up. So that's number one. Do not be afraid. Number two, do not put your trust in earthly rulers. This is a message that is all over the Bible. In Psalm 20, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. In other words, we don't put our trust in politicians. We don't put our trust in armies. We put our trust in God. That's where our trust is supposed to lie. Not in politicians. Remember, this is how politicians get elected. They say, put your trust in me. I'll take care of you. Every politician does it. And so we got to get back to the basics and go, wait a minute. My trust has never been in people. It's in God. In Jeremiah 17, it says, this is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Did you catch that? If you put your trust, if you allow the trust in your heart to be directed toward a person, the Bible says you're cursed. Why? Because no person, no matter how good they are, can ever take the place of God. But then he goes on to say, but blessed is the one who puts their trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to be blessed and bear fruit. So if you put your trust in man, there's a curse. If you put your trust in the Lord, it's all blessing. And God wants us to be blessed. In Psalm 62, it says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Wait silently for God alone. He only is your rock and your salvation. That excludes all politicians. That excludes anybody else. God is the one we look to be our rock, our salvation, and our defense. So don't be afraid. Don't put your trust in earthly rulers. Number three, remember, there is a king who is seated above every other king. In Isaiah 9, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is this talking about? Jesus. Jesus. He is that child, that special child that was to be born. He was the son that was given to us out of God's great love for us. And the government is now on his shoulders. In other words, no matter who sits in office, God is still on his throne. Amen? He is still on his throne. And he is seated above every ruler throughout the world. In Psalm 22, it says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Every president, every governor, every local official, I'm sure, has gotten into office by saying, "I'll take care of you." But ultimately, there are a lot of things that are out of their control. But there's someone above every one of them who is your God, who is your King, who has infinite power and infinite wisdom to be used on your behalf. Look at this passage from Daniel 2. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." So ultimately, this king above every other king, what does he do? In his infinite wisdom, he takes some administrations and he takes them down and puts new administrations up. Sometimes he does that for blessing. Sometimes he does that to discipline nations. But he ultimately is the one who sovereignly is still in control over all things. You don't need to be scared. He is in control. He knows what he's doing. In John 19, from our gospel lesson for today, it says, "Do you refuse," this is Pontius Pilate, "do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above." Pontius Pilate was not a great guy, but the Lord in his sovereignty had placed him over his people during that time for a reason. And Jesus says, "The only reason you have any power is because my Father gave it to you." Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus now has been given all the power and all the authority. He is the king over every king. He is the Lord over every Lord. Why? It tells us in Philippians 2, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When God the Father came up with this plan to save the world, he said, "My son, I want you to go down here to this earth. I want you to live a perfect life. And then at the end of those 33 years, I want you to allow evil people to hurt you, crucify you upon a cruel cross." And his son said, "Okay, yes, I'll do that, Father." And because he was obedient even unto death, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus now, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the one that was born and laid in that manger and then later on went to that cross, is now seated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In just a few minutes, when we get to our Bible class downstairs, this is what the book of Revelation is all about. It helps us to see that this Jesus is still not on a cross. He's still not in a tomb. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is the King over every king. Because when God the Father said, I want to send you down there to save my people, he did it. He did it for you and for me, that we could be forgiven, set free, and spend the rest of eternity with him. I saw this on Facebook this week. I love it. It says, our King is seated. He's not frantically pacing. He's not anxious or nervous. He's not unsettled or scared. He is seated. He is settled, he is secure. So you can rest. None of what's going on in the world today is catching God unaware. Nothing has him scared, shaking in his boots. He is secure. And because he is, you as his children can be as well. Number four. Remember that we do not belong to this world. Our citizenship is elsewhere. It tells us in Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Yes, for a short time we're here. For a short time, we're citizens of this world. We're citizens of the United States. But ultimately, as Christians, we recognize this. This is not our home. We are citizens in heaven. And very, very soon, Jesus Christ is coming back to take us all to be with him there. And so it's a perspective thing. I don't need to get overly concerned about the things of this world. Yes, I participate in this world, but ultimately, I'm going there. That is where I'm a citizen. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Where's our focus? Where are we focusing our eyes? On the things of this world? This is just temporary. We are to focus our eyes on Jesus and our eternal home, and to live our short lives, however long these lives are, for him. That's where our focus is. We got to get back to those basics, because it has been all-consuming for the last several months. Number five, pray for your elected leaders and for our country. This is what we are to do. It says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray for our elected officials, that it's pleasing to God, according to Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It pleases him when we do that. Now, when is it easy? It's easy when the person you voted for gets elected. When is it hard? When the person you didn't vote for got elected. But notice it doesn't tell us if the person you voted for gets elected, then you are to pray for them. No, we're all to pray for them, and not just for them. Look at what it says, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, as I pray for my elected officials, prayers like this, God, watch over them. Lord, I ask you that you would give them supernatural heavenly wisdom, that you would put in their hearts love for their constituents. Lord, that they would make wise decisions that'll be good for all of us. As you pray those things for them and God answers those prayers, it blesses every one of us. And ultimately, what does it do? It sets the table for God to do which is most important to him, and that is saving people by bringing to them the knowledge of the truth. In Jeremiah 29, God is speaking to his people that have just been sent to Babylon. They're in exile in Babylon, and they don't know what they are to do. Why? Because they don't know how long they're going to be there. Should we be packing our bags to go back to Jerusalem? What should we do, God? And this was the answer. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. In other words, you're going to be there a little while, 70 years to be specific. Settle down. And look at what he says in verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So God was saying to his people, you're going to be here in Babylon for a while. Pray for it. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the country. Because if the leaders and the country are blessed, you're going to be blessed too. And I believe God would say the same thing to us. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our country. And not just for them, but also for us as well. And that the gospel might be able to go out even farther to the far reaches of the earth. And finally, number 6, how do we get back to the basics? When we remember that our job as dearly, dearly loved Christians is to love others, even those who are very different than us. In Matthew 5, Jesus said it this way. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In other words, he's saying, if you're only kind and generous and loving and forgiving to those that are just like you, that share the same political stance as you do, then how are you different than anybody else? The worst people on the earth do that. But this is how they would know that you're Christians. Because you will be kind and generous and loving and forgiving to those that are completely different than you. This is the mark of true Christianity. That we would be like our Heavenly Father. how did God treat us when we were terrible to him? He loved us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, to wash away all of our sins. He gave us blessing for curse. And we, as his children, are to do the same thing. In Romans 14, it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." That's what God would have us to do. Make every effort to lead to peace, even amongst those that are very, very different from us. So we got to get back to the basics again. That whole mess is over. Do not be afraid. Do not put your trust in earthly rulers. Don't allow yourself to do that. Remember, there's a king above every other king. Remember that we do not belong to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Pray for our elected leaders. Pray for our country. And remember above everything else that our job is to love on people with the love of Jesus Christ, especially those that are different from us. And in the process, we'll be getting back to the basics of what it's all about. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.